I mean, what a great number of songs that we had the privilege of lifting our voices and singing this morning. If you're in the book of Esther, we are going to be looking at chapter number 4. I want to pray first, and then we will get into the text this morning. Let me begin by opening up this morning with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you right now. We ask you, God, that you would prepare every heart here to hear the message from your word. I pray, God, that you would allow me to step out of the way and that you, through the power of your word and the presence of the Holy Spirit, may minister to each and every heart that's present this morning. God, I couldn't hope to meet the needs that are represented in this place. Lord, there are some here that are carrying tremendous burdens. The weights on their heart are heavy, and Lord, they need to be strengthened and encouraged. Lord, no doubt in an audience this size, there are some that are just cold. They're just backslidden. They're just away from you. They've let the fire of serving you and following you dwindle. And God, they need to be stirred up. They need to be challenged to do more, to follow you, to do their best for you. Lord, we just pray that you would minister to each and every heart where they're at, that you would quiet my soul and my spirit as I bring the message, that you'd give me the exact words to say and that they would be preached in the exact spirit that you would want it presented. And Lord, we'll praise you for everything that's done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting tomorrow in our devotional books, we are going to begin reading in the book of Esther. What a thrilling and powerful book that is. As you think about the story that's told there, the intrigue, the power struggle that takes place, the love that's displayed and put out there for us to read about, the betrayal, the great act of anger that's brought forth upon a group of people. You know, the story of Esther reads like a novel, yet it is true. It is history. It is the Word of God, and it's put in the book for us to learn from. This morning, the choir sang a song that I was hoping you were listening to the message of as we sang the song for such a time as this. In ancient days of Persia, in the palace of a king, lived a Jewish maid named Esther, who would be raised to be the queen. With a meek and quiet spirit, she found favor in God's sight, and the God she loved exalted her by his grace and by his might. For such a time as this, our God has made us strong, and now we lift his banner high. We must battle sin and wrong. We stand for truth and right. We will boldly face each task. Our God has blessed and raised us up for such a time as this. Wicked Haman hated Mordecai, so he sought to kill the Jews. And it looked like he would prosper till Queen Esther heard the news. Then she cried to God for mercy, and she went before the king. Esther pleaded for her people's lives, risking everything. Still today, the Lord is searching for some heroes of the faith who will stand with strength and courage in war that must be waged. Every blessing we've been given has a price we're called to pay. God desires a living sacrifice. Pledge your life today for such a time as this. This story of this young girl whose parents had died at an early age. After their death, her older cousin, Mordecai, took her in, raised her like his own daughter, the scriptures tell us. She was living with him just like any other young lady would be, having the same aspirations and goals and desires for her life. dreaming about the future and thinking about all her tomorrows and what they might hold, innocent and ambitious, when her life once again turned upside down and she was pulled from her home with Mordecai and told that she was going to be added to the king's harem. Possibly, she just might be the new queen. I'm not sure that this was part of Esther's plan. I don't think as a young lady she was dreaming about being added to the harem. I don't think she was thinking about, hey, maybe I could go and be part of one of the women that the king might like. I don't think that was her aspiration. Ladies, this is not a fairy tale where there's the beautiful prince and he gets the beautiful queen and they live happily ever after. You understand, she was ripped from her home and put in with the keeper of the women in the chance that maybe the king might desire her. She had kept herself pure. That's the only way she was chosen. She was a virgin. And now she was going to be taken and made one of the women the king might want to be with. All her plans were gone. She had quite literally become a piece of property for the king. Just that they might appease the anger of King Ahasuerus. She might get to see him. She might spend time with him. She might not. She was put in with hundreds of other women. Because she had the right spirit, because she was fair, because she was beautiful, and chapter 2, verses 7 and verse number 15 tells us she was beautiful and fair, the king took notice of her. She was then taken and put in with the king's concubines. So she kind of took a step up. There's all the possible women that there was a caretaker of the women, and after she was fair to look upon and her beauty was recognized and she was acknowledged for being a woman of great excellence, she was taken and put in with the king's concubines in chapter 2, verse number 14. Maybe never to see the king again. But she was called before the king. The king saw her and loved her so much that she was made the queen instead of Vashti. Now she had a dilemma. Because you see, she was made queen of Persia, this heathen land. And she was a Jew. And she hadn't told anybody about her heritage. She hadn't told anybody about who she was. But now here she was, a Jew, made queen of this heathen land. If that wasn't bad enough, she finds out that this wicked and cruel man named Haman has talked to the king and talked the king into killing all of the Jews. You see, Haman, he was made chief of the princes. Haman was a prince among princes. He was a chief of the princes. And at his position, he desired that men would bow down to him. And as the chief of the princes, everywhere he went, people would bow. And he would go and enter into another room, and people would bow. And Haman became self-absorbed and prideful as these people bowed before him. But there was one man who would only bow to God. And his name was Mordecai. And Haman found out who that man was that wouldn't bow to him, and found out that he was a Jew. And Haman, in his anger, his pride allowed anger to be stirred to the point that he was capable of mass genocide because one man wouldn't bow to him. He was so proudful, so arrogant, so full of himself, that when somebody wouldn't recognize his superiority, he became anger, and that anger stirred in him to the point where he didn't want to just kill Mordecai. He wanted to kill his entire race, every single one of those Jewish people. Now, Esther's in a real pickle. You see, in 11 months' time, all the people of Persia were told that they could freely kill the Jews and take unto themselves any spoil that they could gain. Let's read about that. Turn to chapter 3. You see, Mordecai gets a copy of the king's post that was sent out to the 127 provinces. And he sends it to Esther, and Esther gets to read it. In chapter 3, verse number 13, we see a copy of this post that went out, telling all the people what they could do. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, and that is verse number 3, not verse number 13, sorry. And the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. I mean, you picture this in today's world. What if a notice went out and said, okay, everybody, you can go and you can freely kill a set group of people. No punishment's going to come to you. Not only that, anything they have, you can just have it if you kill them. I mean, it'll be yours. No punishment. Matter of fact, we want you to do it. You're free to do it. What do you think would happen in today's world? I doubt men back then were much different. I think people got that notice and they started looking over their neighbor's stuff. I could use that. I never liked that neighbor anyway. Now I get to get rid of them free of charge. I mean, I could just kill them. I mean, the government tells me I'm supposed to. Esther reads this letter, this post that went out, with advice from the man who raised her to go into the king and plead for the cause of her people. She replies to Mordecai and says, what? Don't you know that if somebody goes before the king and they were not requested, that they would be killed? It's very likely they're going to be killed. I mean, it was so likely they were going to be killed. The king didn't have to do anything and they would be killed. The king had to do something if he didn't want them killed. I mean, it wasn't like he got mad and said, kill this person. No, if they came before the king and they were not called, they would be killed unless the king raised his golden scepter. If he was feeling generous or kind, he could raise his golden scepter and say, don't kill them. So he could stop the inevitable if he chose to. She sent back to Mordecai and says, don't you know this? In our text this morning that we want to read, picks up the story right there. Turn to chapter 4. In verse number 12. You see, she sent word back to Mordecai that I just told you that, hey, if I go before the king, I could be killed. In verse number 12, and they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whither thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Esther, responding to the call. Who knows, Esther, except that you were put into the kingdom for such a time as this. If you haven't done so already, I would like to encourage you to underline those words in your Bible. For such a time as this. And I want you to understand and be fully convinced this morning of the fact that God has a plan for your life. God has brought you to this place. He has ordered the steps of your life to this day. The events that have taken place, He has brought you to this place for such a time as this. God has something that He wants you to do. He has something that He wants you to accomplish. He's taken the things in your life, yea, even those things that we don't like, the things like my mom and dad passed away and I was pulled out of my home and I was an orphan. I had no place to go. But then Mordecai took me in, and Mordecai worked in the king's palace. And Mordecai was taking care of me, and I thought life was good, but then all of a sudden I was pulled from there and thrown in among the king's women. What I'm saying is, we look at our lives and God takes the things which we don't see as ordered by God, which we don't see as directed by God, and God is preparing you and getting you ready for the thing that He wants you to accomplish in your life. God has a plan for you. Every single person in this room, God has a plan for you. God has taken your steps and directed them in such a way that you could fulfill and accomplish His plan. God has brought you to this place in your life that you might fulfill the purpose that He has for you. Life is more than just a list of a number of days that goes on and on. Life is not just living one day after the next, and whatever will be, will be. How sad and empty is it to live a life and think that life is just existing? I'm just here and then I'm gone, and there is no purpose to it. There is a purpose. There is a plan. God is directing the steps of man. You have a higher calling than to just walk through your days and exist for the purpose of taking up space here on earth. God has something He wants you to do to fulfill. The greatest desire of my life is to be used of God. God reached down from the portals of heaven and took a little girl who was orphaned and prepared her to be a queen, that she would be in the exact place that she needed to be at the exact time that she needed to be there, so that she could save her people from annihilation. The queen of Persia, God is directing your steps, your life as well. I want you to see three things this morning, and I'm going to talk about them. I'm going to go ahead and give you my outline. I want you to see that God has a call, Satan has a counter, and you have a choice. God has a call on each and every person in the room this morning. From the moment that you were conceived, God had a plan for you. And from the moment that you receive, Satan has a counter plan. He has an option. He has something else you can do. He has a counterfeit method or way to reach you. And Satan has a plan that's there for you. And you could go that way, but you're going to be the loser for it. And you and I, we have a choice. We get to decide if we're going to follow after God's call or surrender to Satan's counter. We see in our story this morning, a young lady, as our song we sang, Esther, and what she did. And then the song calls out, where are the heroes today? Where are the people that will stand in the face of opposition? Where are the people that will surrender and say, I want to do what God wants in my life? I'm asking you this morning, do you feel the call of God? Do you feel a desire in your heart to be what God wants you to be? To do what God wants you to do? Are you just existing, just living from day to day? Or do you feel and know that there's more to life than just working a job and having a house and paying some bills and having a few friends? There is some meaning. There is some purpose. There's an objective. There's a plan. And it's directed by an Almighty God, and all I've got to do is yield to Him day by day, and I can see Him fulfill His plan in my life. Do you desire that? Do you want to see it? God has called everyone. I want you to know that everyone's life has a call. There was a day when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. His heart was only evil continually, the Bible says. And God reached down and He called a man, Noah, to build an ark to save the world. There was a day when Israel was in captivity and there was time for them to be free. The Egyptians were being cruel taskmasters, and God wanted His people to be free. And God reached down and He called a man named Moses to fulfill His purpose, His plan for him. There was a day when Israel was ready to go into the promised land. They were going to go conquer the land that God had given them. They're done wandering around in the wilderness, and God called a man named Joshua. There was a day when God wanted to send His Son, the Savior of the universe, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of mankind. God wanted to send Christ here to earth, Jesus Himself, God in flesh. And He reached down and He called a lady named Mary that she might carry the Son of God and bring Him into this world. There was a day when God wanted to build the church. He was going to be leaving. He had sent a comforter. The church was supposed to go forward. There were many people supposed to be reached. Many churches were supposed to be built. And God reached down from heaven and He called a man named Paul. In Acts 26, verse number 16, He says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness." You see, from the moment Paul got saved, God said, "I've prepared you. Everything in your life has brought you to this point, and I've appeared unto you to make thee a minister and a witness." And we know that Paul was the greatest missionary, greatest minister and witness of humankind that we could look to. He answered God's call. Every one of you have a call. If you're not careful, you'll start to think, "I don't have a call." But God has a call for you. God has a purpose for your life. He has a purpose for you being here. If you're not careful, you'll start to think that my call is not important. I want you to understand that every call is important. You say, "Oh, well, I'm not doing what so-and-so is doing," or, "I can't do what so-and-so does. I can't play an instrument like some of the ladies that serve there at the church. I can't do this," or, "I don't have the strength to do that," and will think what God wants me to do is not that important. I want you to understand every call by the Almighty God on our lives and what God asks us to do is important. It is important. No matter how in our minds we might look at it and menialize it and say, "Oh, it's not that big of a deal," I want you to understand if it's in service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, if it's at His request and to fulfill His purpose, there's no higher calling for you on this earth than to do that. I think of Korah, who came to Moses and Aaron, and they said to him, "You take too much upon yourself. You don't need to do this. You don't need to do that. You're taking too much upon yourself, Moses." But what's interesting to me is the reply that Moses gives to him in number 16, verse number 9. He says, "Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle. You see, Korah was not content with what God had given them to do. The Kohathites were caretakers, sons of Levi, caretakers of the tabernacle of God. They had been called to help carry and move the furniture of God. And Moses looked at them and said, "Seemeth it but a small thing to you that you've been called to do this great task? God himself has separated you to this task. Is it but a small thing?" Friend, this morning, seemeth it but a small thing to you what God has called you to do? Don't think it's small. Don't think that you don't have a call. Everyone lives, but no one lives independent of God. You know, it's very interesting in the book of Esther, if you're going to read it, read through it with us, God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. This is a story given to us from the eyes of man. Maybe somebody that didn't even know God. They weren't even looking at it from the standpoint of seeing God's hand, yet you can so clearly see the providence and the power of God at work in the lives of men when you read the story. But you see, the idea there is that they were living independent of God, but they were not. To say that I don't want God in my life, or that I'm going to live independent of God, to say that I just reject God, I want you to understand this morning, would be like saying, I'm going to live independent of oxygen. It would be like saying, you know, I can't feel it, I can't touch it, I don't understand it, it doesn't really impact me, so I'm just going to reject oxygen. And you take oxygen out of your life, and you will cease to exist. I want you to understand this morning, everybody lives, nobody lives independent of God. God is still directing in your life. We lift ourselves up, we put ourselves on a pedestal, we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and we can think that we are in control, but God is in control. He is letting you live the life that you're living. The Bible tells us not to fear the man that can hurt the body, but to fear him which is able to destroy both the body and the soul. He is in control. Psalms 139, verse 7 through 14 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." You understand the psalmist is saying, from the time I was in my mother's womb, you've had the reins of my life. Friend, God is in control. The psalmist says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." God has fearfully and wonderfully made you for a purpose, for a plan. I want you to know that first purpose and plan for any person is that they would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God's desire is that you would know him personally, that you would trust Jesus Christ. You could say, "Oh, I don't want God in my life. I'm going to reject him." And it's like saying you're going to live without oxygen. You can't reject him. I want you to know that one day, if you, through your life, you continue to push him away, continue to reject him, continue to reject the love that he displayed by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, if you continue to reject that and say, "I don't want that in my life," God is still in control, but you're going to get your wish one day. You're going to get your wish one day, because the Bible tells us that you will be separated from God forever and ever in a terrible place called hell. You cannot live independent of God. In 2 Thessalonians verses 1, 8 and 9, he says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you'll end up in that place of flaming fire if you obey not the gospel. The gospel is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came, lived a sinless life, died, was buried, and rose again for you. To believe the gospel, that Jesus did that for you. And you can reject it and say, no, I don't want God in my life. And one day you'll get your wish in a place called hell, separated from God forever and ever. Verse number 9 says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord? It's a punishment to be given, to be sent to everlasting destruction from the presence of God. But I want you to know that God, that's not God's plan. It's not God's plan for you. God loves you, and God has a purpose for you. And his desire and his plan for you is that you would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you would ask him to forgive you of your sins and to take you to heaven. But so much of this world rejects God and they push him away and they think they're living their life independent of God. But you know and understand, according to the Word of God this morning, no man lives independent of God. Just a couple of you. No man lives independent of God. If you say that, say amen.
Amen.
Yeah. God is in control, and we can reject him, but he is still God. You understand this morning that not just the world and those that have never trusted Jesus Christ, those that want to keep him at arm's length, it's not just the world that tries to live independent of God. There's even those of us who are saved that are on our way to heaven. We know Jesus Christ and we love him and we would even sing songs unto him. Except what we like to do is we come into church and we get into God's presence and we say, I love thee, Lord. Oh, I want to praise thee, Lord. And we stand in church and we lift our voice in song and praise and honor. And then when we walk outside the doors, we say, okay, God, that is for you. The rest of this is for me. On Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, I'm going to live independent of you, God. I'm going to do what I want to do. And I'll come back and visit you again next week. That's where many Christians live. We too, that would profess to love and to know God, many times are asking to live independent of him. Because we don't see what he's doing in our life. God wants to fulfill a purpose and a plan in our life. Now, I know that I'm pretty sure I've used it before. It's an illustration that I've heard many, many times over the years. But it so beautifully depicts our view and God's view of what he's doing in our life. And that is the illustration of the lady working on needlepoint. She is there, putting the needle through and pulling it back through, and she's developing and building this beautiful picture. And when her child comes from behind and looks at what she's doing, the backside of that needlepoint thing that she's got stretched out there looks terrible. It looks like such a mess. There's threads everywhere. There's problems. I mean, there's big knots on the back. It looks, what in the world are you doing, Grandma? But then you climb up into her lap and you look from the top side and you can from the top side see the beautiful picture that she's making, the masterpiece that she's building. And you and I down here from earth looking at our lives, sometimes we think, Lord, what's going on? It doesn't make sense, Lord. I don't understand why I got to go through this. I don't understand what this problem is. I don't understand what you're doing, Lord. And God is building a masterpiece. We don't see it, and we try and live independent of Him. We want His presence in the storm. We want to be able to call out to Him in the sickness. But most of the time, we feel like we can handle life without Him. Now, you understand this morning that God has a general will for you. And God has a perfect will for you. What I'm talking about this morning, in given to us an example of Esther here, is God's perfect will. She was right there to save her people. Can you think about that? You think, wow, that's amazing. And I know that every single one of you here this morning, you look at that and you say, wow, it would be awesome to be used by God like that. Wouldn't it be great to be there on Victory Day? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be used of God in such a miraculous and powerful way? I want you to know that God has a plan for you. And if you are going to be there on Victory Day, if you're going to be there on the day that miraculous thing is going to take place, then what you have to do is follow God's revealed will for you every other day. You see, God has a revealed will for us, a very clear will. You say, man, I want to see God do great things with me. Then get out of bed and read your Bible. Because God has given us a revealed will as a Christian. We ought to have a desire to know Him. And I know, I might not know what miraculous thing God wants to do down the road with me, but here's what I do know. He wants me to spend some time in His Word. He wants me to spend some time praying. He wants me to be a witness to those that I work with. He wants me to be a hard worker when I go to work and I be a good example and bring honor and glory to Him, and I work hard and do the job I was called to do, and I do that, and I give an 8 hours day for 8 hours of pay, and I fulfill my duties like a Christian so that I can honor God. That's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. You say, well, Pastor Caleb, that's not that fun. But do you understand if you're going to be there on the day that God wants, He's directing your steps and He's leading you and He's saying, this is where you're going to be. But the problem is we want to live over here and do our own thing, and we're just waiting for the big day of victory, and we want to jump in those shoes. Yeah, I get to be here for the excitement. You've got to be there every day. We know it's God's will that we're in church, that we're here and we hear the preaching of the Word of God. Why is it so many Christians feel it's optional? They can just miss church anytime. They can just skip church. You know what we're doing? You know what we're doing? I'm all the way to the end. I'm like in point two and three. I'm kind of mixing these all together. What we're doing is we're making a choice. Do you understand He's using that needlepoint, building that great big picture, right? And what we're doing, God's building this picture, what we're doing is saying, you know what? I don't think Sunday night's important. I don't think Thursday's important. And what we're doing is we're taking the red and we're throwing the red out. We're saying, God, go ahead and build your masterpiece, but I don't want you to use red. God, go ahead and build the masterpiece you're wanting to build, Lord, but you know what? I don't want to participate in this part of your plan. I don't want to spend the time in the Word of God that I'm supposed to spend time in, Lord. Lord, just take blue. I don't want blue in there, Lord. Take the blue out. God's saying you need to be a witness. And you say, well, I'm not real good talking to people, so I'm just going to leave that part of my Christian life out. And you're saying, God, build your masterpiece of me, but don't use yellow. Yellow's not an option for me, Lord. Do you understand what we're doing is we're taking the primary colors away from God? God is building a masterpiece with you. He wants to do a magnificent thing, and we all want to be there on Victory Day, and we want to see Him do a great and magnificent thing in our life. But it takes the primary colors. It takes doing God's revealed will. What I know God wants me to do today, and if I do that, and I do that tomorrow, and I do that the next day, and I do that the next day, just by nature of being in God's revealed will, I will be in the palace as a queen to fulfill God's purpose for my life because I yielded to him day by day. And we don't have time this morning to look at Esther's life, but I can show you where she obeyed Mordecai several times throughout her life. It's in the scripture where she yielded to the authorities that were over her. I can show you in the scriptures where it tells us that she was content to whatever God had for her, whatever God's plan for her was. She was not seeking out other things or desires of a bunch more stuff or trying to achieve a different status. She was content where God had her and willing to fulfill God's plan in her place where she was day by day. I'm telling you, it's a picture that is so clear that if you and I would yield to Jesus today and tomorrow, we'll be there on Victory Day. But we want to live independent of God and not be where God wants us to be. But we want to jump into the shoes on game day, on Victory Day, and say, boy, it was glad to be a part of that. I'm trying to encourage you that God is calling you to big things. But do you know most of the time, it's the still, small voice that he wants you to respond to. Sometimes in your life, the direction and the providence of God is going to be so evident, nobody could possibly deny it. But other times, it's just you yielding to what God wants you to do each and every day. Satan has a counter, and I'm gonna wrap it up. I want you to know Satan is the enemy of God, and he always has been. Here, his plan was to destroy the Messiah. This was his plan. He thought if I could get, you see, Mordecai or Haman thought he was living independent. He thought he was doing what he wanted to do. What Haman didn't realize is he was fulfilling the will of Satan in a plan, in a plot to try and destroy the coming Messiah. But God didn't let it happen. Satan's got a counterfeit, and he's always going to put it out there for you, and you have a choice. You have a choice. You can choose to reject God and spend an eternity in a place called hell. You can choose as a Christian to resist God and not be there where God wants you to be. An old author had a lot of wisdom. He said this, there's only two kinds of people in the world. There are the people that say, today, thy will be done. And there are the people that say, in the end of days, thy will be done. Do you get it? You see, you're going to yield to God today or you'll yield to him in the end. But if we yield to him today, we can be victorious with him and have the joy that God wants us to have as Christians. Fulfilled Christian life. I'm asking you this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, to stop rejecting him. Stop believing the lie that you're living independent of God and yield to him. And if you're here and you're a Christian, stop resisting him. That still small voice is speaking to you, asking of you to do this, to give up that, to yield here, to do that. You do what God wants you to do.